So church, in this series on the Psalms, remember, we are looking at different Psalms here and there. While knowing that, as for what this book of the Psalms as a whole is, these are not just songs or prayers or poems, but 30,000 feet, these show us what a relationship with God is like. Individually, like in our prayers, and together, like in songs or truths that we can confess as the people of God. And for the past 2 weeks, we opened with a couple of psalms that more showed us how honest and raw this book can be, showing us our internal feelings and wrestlings with God. And in both, remember, you could sense it, there was this relationship with God for the psalmist that was real, vibrant, honest, that allowed the psalmist and allows us to truly cry out to God in our trials and to thank God whenever we've been helped out of trials. And then finally, remember, last week we closed our time in Psalm 40 by seeing that in our sufferings and in our trials, and that we've been helped out of our trials, there's really only two ways that we can live, only two paths we can take. First is the path of trusting in and being thankful to the Lord. And whatever we're going through, looking ultimately to God and thanking God for when we've been helped. Or remember, the second path, the second option, is the option of going elsewhere, of looking elsewhere, maybe just to ourselves, meaning not looking really to God and acting as if God isn't truly involved in what I'm going through or when I've been helped. And so all that's where we've been, and I bring that up here this morning, church, because this morning we're going to be in a very different type of psalm. And yeah, as you just heard from the scripture reading, this psalm also talks about really there only being two ways, two paths that we can choose to live our lives on. And in fact, we should even say that there's a very good chance that David from Psalm 40 last week, remember, he probably had these two ways in mind because of this Psalm 1, that it originated here in this book. And we can say that because now concerning this Psalm 1, obviously this is the first psalm in this big book of 150 psalms. And being the first psalm, basically everyone who studies this agrees that this psalm, along with Psalm 2, they intentionally are the opening psalms, almost being the cover letters to the whole book of Psalms, if you will. They're the psalms that you and I are meant to read first that set the stage for everything to come. And if you think about it, that's then really important for us, because that means in this book that God gave us to show us what a relationship with Him is like, this is the opening to it all, which is interesting, right? Because we should wonder then, so why this psalm? Why this little chapter here? What does it communicate and teach that's so important for us as the people of God to know before we really read the rest of the book? And well, that's what we get to talk about this morning, and all of it is still very applicable to us as Christians today. All right, so that just kind of sets us up for this. But now, before we get further into it, that briefly brings us to our outline for how we're going to go through this Psalm 1, our outline. And so as for our outline, you can see it. Psalm 1 is very clearly structured with three stanzas of two verses each. And so for us, just following God's inspired word, we're going to have three sections this morning, following each stanza and then ending with a conclusion. And so as for what those sections will be, if this helps you out there, first, we're going to be in verses 1 and 2 and look at that blessed is statement that opens this whole book. See what that's really saying to us and these two ways that you and I can live. Which then second will lead us into those verses 3 and 4 where we're going to see the psalmist give some analogies of these two ways, famous analogies of the tree and the chaff. Which then third will lead us, of course, into verses 5 and 6. There we're going to see the Bible tell us the end result of these two paths, the end result that's still true today. And then finally, we will close our time by asking, as we just talked about, so why then is this psalm put first? Why did God have this be the opening to the book of Psalms? And asking that, as we end, we'll be able to more directly apply everything to us. And so that's where we're going, church, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and then closing by asking, and so why is this psalm put first? But all that said, let's just dive in, begin our first section. And for this, again, just verses 1 and 2 here, looking at this blessed is statement and what it's really saying to us concerning these two paths. And so for this, look down at your Bibles. We're going to start by reading both of the verses together, and then we will break them down. So look down at your Bibles, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. All right, so as we begin on these verses, church, let me just give us all in here a quick warning of how we approach verses like this, a warning of how all of us in here can read verses like this quite wrongly. And so here's what I mean. So think of it. We know from Jesus and from the rest of the New Testament and places in the Old Testament that all of us in here were so tempted to take religious ideas and just subtly assume it's all about doing enough or not doing enough in order to be okay with God. Okay, or to say that another way, we all tend to take religious ideas and words and assume that the issue is, if I feel I'm not good enough, then the remedy has to be just be better. All of us in here are just so typically religious like that, and in fact, so much so that I'm sure some of us are sitting in here right now and saying, right, of course. And I bring that up here because I think, unfortunately, many people read these opening verses and they kind of just assume that they should be taking that way. People hear these verses and they think, if you want to earn blessedness, then be like this and don't be like that. And yet, here's the point. If you look closely, that's actually not what this is saying. It's not. Because yes, there are two paths, two ways that everyone in here can choose to live, but the difference in them is not technically being, you know, good enough, and it is not ever in earning blessedness. Rather, think of it this way. Now let's go through these verses. To start, notice the whole book of Psalms opens with, quote, blessed is the man who, meaning this is the person who is blessed, not earns blessedness by then doing these things, but this is the blessed, another word for that could be happy, good way to live. Okay, and right away, that's a crucial distinction, because that means these opening verses are not talking about the way into a relationship with God. They'll hint at how that happens. We're going to talk about that in our second section. But this blessed is not talking about that. We as Christians today often want to make things, everything about just how do I get into a relationship with God? And understandably, that's a really big question. But this is not talking about that. It's talking about what overall is the most blessed, happy, good way to live. What is the blessed way to walk as I live my daily life? And now knowing that, you can see it gives us two options. Two options. And the one option with God, let me just say, is not about earning blessedness or being good enough. We're going to get to that. Okay, so that's just the opening words, but now let's ask, so what are these two options? What are these two ways the Psalms right away tell us we can live? Well, first, let's talk a lot about the way that's spoken against here. And it's spoken against pretty poetically, right? Quote, blessed is the man who, and now pay attention, there's a threefold progression and emphasis here with three main parts in each thing. So three of three. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Okay, so on that, now you can see there's a progression of verbs to start. The progression is from walking to standing to sitting. It's a progression of becoming more comfortable, if you will. And then there's different nouns to describe the talk of the type of walking, standing, sitting. Walks in the counsel, stands in the way, sits in the seat. And on that, I read a commentator who helpfully pointed out that those are getting across, more simply said, thinking and living in who you identify with. And you can see that counsel is about how you and others think. A way is describing how you live and your actions, and sitting actually implies fellowship and community, right? So there's a progression here of actions, there's things that you do. And then finally, of course, the not blessed way is to do that with the wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And just so you know, each one of those terms is used in the book of Proverbs to describe the foolish person. Where the same commentator I read said this, quote, "It is noteworthy that the wicked, sinners, and scoffers constitute three different classes of fools in the book of Proverbs. People who oppose God in their attitudes and behaviors," end quote. All right, so I know that was a lot, but that's these opening lines in verse 1 here, church. And as a side note on that, for us, just stopping for a second, if you're here and you appreciate literature at all, I hope you just feel at this point you can see that this is pretty dense and creative poetry here. Which, by the way, I know many of us do know this, but as for our modern poetry, we today focus more on rhyming, but if you read the poetry in the Bible, Hebrew poetry back then, it had much more to do with what we call parallelism now, when you say one thing and then you say a slightly different way. And you can see that here, right? Because summing it all up, what is not the blessed way to live? Well, walking and then getting even more comfortable and standing and then even getting more comfortable and sitting in the thinking and the acting and the community of the wicked and sinners and scoffers. And just so you know, scoffers climactically comes last because that's the worst group in the book of Proverbs. It's people who are openly deciding to mock God. All right, so that's verse one. If you think about it, that makes sense. Because of course, if God is real and he created us and he knows what's best for each one of us in this room, he designed us, which is all true, then deciding to have your thinking and feeling and your daily life living and who you surround yourself with, or for you and me, what we decide to engage with and commune with, like every single day on our technologies, on our screens, to have all of that be more anti-God and to do it with others who are also not about God, well, just in reality, that's not going to work out so well. That won't be the good and happy life if God is real, which he is. Okay, so that's verse 1. Blessed is not that way of living. But what's the second option then? The second way of life we can walk down? Well, here's what's really interesting, church. You and I, back to the point from earlier, we might think that verse 2 after a verse 1 like that would be instead a blessed person is just someone who doesn't do all that. Blessed is the one who's not a sinner. You feel that? That would fit, arguably. And that's more typical of religion. Don't be bad, just be good. But rather, the whole book of Psalms, which again is to show us what a relationship with God is like, it starts saying this is the way of blessedness. Look at verse 2 again, just as a reminder, starting at the top. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Okay, so 30,000 feet. Imagine you'd never heard this before. That's pretty amazing. Blessedness, the good life, is yes, not in thinking and acting and identifying yourself as being so anti-God. That makes sense since God is real and he's good and he wants to know us. But if it's not that, then is it just be better than that? No. It's blessed is the man, the one who delights. That's a heart word, right? It shows us that this is not just talking about some duty, some I guess I have to. Rather, this is a I want to. Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, as for what that's saying to us, we need to focus in on two big ideas there. Two big ideas. Number one is that big idea of God's law. You see that twice, right? And to be honest, this can be confusing for us because when you and I hear the word law, we probably just think, especially God's law, we think that's just what God commands me to do. But in reality, you need to know this is the famous Hebrew word Torah, which initially did describe the first five books of the Bible. But also, as time went on, we know anything in God's word became known as his Torah to his people. And here's then the point. That therefore would include not just God's rules, but anything from God in his word. All the commands, yes, but also all the stories, encouragements, the wisdom, the poetry, the prophetic words, and very importantly, it'd include God's prescribed way to be forgiven and saved and be in a relationship with him. All that would be included in God's Torah. And that's why, if you have some other translations out there, some translate this as God's instruction. There's this big debate in scholarship about which English word is better for Torah, law or instruction, because both have issues, because if you just translate it as instruction, it doesn't get across authority very well. But if you just translate it as law, it can sound like just rules. But either way, full circle, who then is the blessed person? What is the better way to live? Well, this is someone who loves and delights in what God has said, which again includes what God has said concerning his commands, yes, but also other truths and stories and wisdom, and especially what God has told us about how to be in a relationship with him. Meaning, to be so crystal clear, this blessed person is not earning nor has earned a relationship with God by their goodness. To be honest, in the Bible, that's silly. You can't earn a relationship with God like that. Rather, this person is living blessed because they really enjoy what God has said and what God has done, including God's saving grace. All right, so that's clarifying on the idea of God's law. But then finally, number two, we need to focus in for us on this idea of meditating as well. On his law, he meditates day and night. And briefly, just so you know, that word basically means to think something over and over, right? And again, it can even be more strong than that, like to mumble over something or to chew on something kind of in your mind over and over. And so the point is, that would include memorizing scripture, and all of us in here should know that. If you want to feel more blessedness, there could be something to genuinely deciding to memorize scripture and do it more and more. But also, just bigger than that, this is about having what God has said in your thinking so much that as you live your life, it's really there. And God's word governs, if you will, how you view yourself and how you view the world. You get that? That's what this is more about. When it comes to your thinking and what you think of yourself and life, what God has said is just there, often. And you genuinely love what he has said, the truths he's told us, and it governs your life as you live day in and day out. Doing that more and more is meditating on God's law. All right, so that's number two, the way number two we can live. And now, all of verses 1 and 2, looking at those two ways, two options, we need to feel it, church. That's how the Psalms choose to open, with that. In a book showing us what a relationship with God is like, what it should feel like and be like in the hard times and in the good times, in the heights and in the depths. Well, here's the opening. Don't fall into thinking and acting and filling your life with things or people that are just kind of anti-God. That'll hurt you. Instead, what's the good life? Delight in what God has said to you. Yes, including his rules, but also including all the stories and poems and letters, and especially God's way of salvation that he's told to the world. Love and think about that more and more. That's the way of more blessedness. Which, now applying that to you and me, church, let's just have two quick takeaways from that. Two quick takeaways before we move on. Number one, that being true, let's just all in here again try to realize that this, therefore, is not just mere religion. This is not about just being good. Rather, this is more talking about reality. It makes sense of reality. Because again, if God is real, It's not just words, and he loves us, and he's wiser and more full of goodness than anybody in this room by far, and he wants to know you and me personally, then guess what? For you and I as human beings, it will be less happy for us if we more so ignore him. And instead, it makes more sense and is better for us if we seek to delight in and listen to, above all, what God has actually said in his word. The Psalms just start off making that clear. And therefore, for us, our first takeaway all in here is to just know that that's true. That's true to reality. That's takeaway number one. But then also, as for takeaway number two, we also want to be people who act on this as well, though, church, right? We want to act on what God's word just said to us by reading and meditating more on God's word. And this is where, on this, here's a really specific application. And this providentially, I thought this week, fits, since we're halfway through the year now, basically. And as for what this is, it's that by God's grace, remember, about 30 plus, mid-30s of you signed up for the Bible reading plan this year back in January, which is awesome. But also, it's halfway through the year, and let's be real, by a time like this in the year, many people maybe are behind and probably stressed about catching up, or perhaps a lot of you have just dropped out and not said anything. I don't know. I don't need to know, but probably that's the case. And here's the point, though. From God's word this morning, we were all just reminded that the blessed way to live is to be in God's word more and more, to seek to love this book and what he said to us. And now, I want to be clear, that does not mean you need to do the ECC Bible reading plan per se. You can read and love God's word in any way you so choose. But again, providentially, we started the second half of 2026 this past week on January 1st, or July 1st, and we already have a Bible reading plan in place. And so here's just the direct application. Maybe for many of you in here who have fallen behind, instead of feeling this extreme anxiety to catch up, well, just check the boxes and start reading where we are today in the plan. I encourage you, just do it today. Or if you're newer here at ECC and you weren't here in January and or you just didn't sign up, go ahead. You can decide to join in where we are right now. It's in the bulletin. You can scan the QR code and just join in the group. Because once again, we need to be people who are in this book. And we need to do it, not just because it's right or what I should do, but because God is real. And he speaks to us here. And blessed is the person who delights in what God has said. And to be honest, one last thing. That may be why many of you in here right now know and perhaps feel that you're missing something in your life. I just want to say that, perhaps missing something. You may have a good amount of people around you that you love and like. You may even come to church consistently and enjoy it. You maybe have a decent job, but perhaps you just know something's missing. And let me just say, God's word is a massive part of how people like you and I were designed to live, delighting and hearing from the one who made us, prevailing over all the other noises that we hear all the time, every single day. And so let's all know that, embrace it, and then act upon it. All right, so that's our first and longest section, by the way. But with that understood, now that leads us into our second in verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist gives us two pictures or two analogies of those two paths, those two ways we can live. And as for these, now just look down at verses 3 and 4 to see what he says next. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. All right, so you can see the two obvious analogies, the tree and the chaff. And to understand them more and understand them as the original hearers would have, let's actually start with the analogy for the wicked, meaning those, remember, who don't put God first, acting as God's not important, living in ways against God. For that way of life, the analogy is simple. Verse 4, again, the wicked are not so, meaning aren't like the tree, we'll get back to that, but instead are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And to be clear, what that's getting at is it's a farming analogy where when you were threshing corn, you would toss it up and the husk and other fragments would blow away in the wind and it would leave just the grain, just the corn itself. And if you think about it, that is a really good analogy because it shows at least two realities here, two realities to the wicked. Number one, and most obviously, it shows the fleetingness of choosing to be so anti-God. That's the big idea here. Wickedness, it's not going to last. But also, number two on this chaff analogy, it gets across the idea that wickedness isn't that substantial either. That's substantial. And this is a little different than the idea of lastingness, right? It's not just that the wicked won't last, but it's also that, well, God is over all. He sees everything, including all wickedness. And to be honest, wickedness is not that substantial. Not meaning that it can't really hurt you. The Psalms are full of examples of how wickedness can really hurt us. Nor does it not being substantial mean that God won't really take it into account and judge it. It's about to talk about that. But still, the wicked being like chaff is saying, when it comes to what really matters, what's most important and noteworthy and useful and beautiful in God's good design, wickedness is not that substantial. It's like chaff. It's going to go away. And what really matters is the corn, the grain. And so that's the analogy for the wicked. And in that, of course, implied is, don't be like that. Caring little, if at all, about God, living in the way described in verse 1. But then there's the other analogy, which is described in more detail, right? The tree. And on this tree analogy, church, there's a surface level idea here, but then there's something quite deeper going on, which is not usually appreciated when people talk about this passage. And I'll show you both of these, and both of the layers are true. So first, as for the surface layer here, we all probably hear this and get the picture, right? Continuing on from verse 2, the one who delights in God's word, now in verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Which makes sense. Being like a tree is a common picture of people in the Bible. You might know Jesus uses it often. And this person is like a tree planted by streams of water. That shows solidity, and from verse 2, we kind of can sense those streams are the vitality and the sustenance that you get from paying attention and loving what God has said. So like a tree planted by streams of water, then the psalmist adds that yields its fruit in its season, which that shows us there will be evidence of being someone who's a tree like this. There'll be fruit, not meaning you'll be perfect, but it will show. But often, also notice there are different seasons, right? We should all know that. The next line adds, and its leaf does not wither. And if you connect the two, you can see that's pretty important because the truth is, yes, there are different seasons for the tree, but in those seasons, you won't wither and die. And for everyone in here, if you're a Christian, that should be a huge encouragement. There are seasons for all of us, but in it all, if you know Christ, you will not ultimately wither away and die. And then finally, last line of verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. And to be really clear on that, please, the idea of prospering is not that you will just get whatever you think you need and want. Nor is this teaching that, for example, if you're suffering right now, then it's your fault or your lack of faith that is leading to your lack of prospering. The Psalms as a whole just will not allow for that health, wealth, prosperity, more modern teaching, nor will Jesus and the New Testament apostles, who were all solidly planted trees by streams of water and all suffered a lot. And so the idea of prospering does not mean that. Instead, it means in contrast to the wicked and the chaff that the wind just drives away, this is true success, prospering, lastingness, living as God designed you to be now, and especially flourishing forever. All right, so all that's just the more surface level to the tree analogy, and it's important. But as I said, there is something actually deeper going on here. And why? How do we know that? Well, because this is intentionally worded, church, to bring us back to Eden. back to Eden in the garden from Genesis 2. And we know that not just because of the tree connection, though that is a big connection, but also because of the streams of water idea. We remember Eden had four streams flowing from it. And then also that idea of not withering, when remember Adam and Eve hadn't died yet in the Garden of Eden until they sinned against God. And so Eden was known as a land of no death, of not withering. And then finally, Eden was the last time that humanity deeply prospered. And so the point is, this opening of the Psalms, in Psalm 1, talking about the blessed, happy way to live, delighting in God's law, the image is not just you're going to be like a fruitful tree. It's bigger. It's, and if you want to taste some Eden-likeness in this life, what you were made for, what you ache for more than you might even realize, this is the way. Blessed is the person who delights in what God's instructions are. Meaning, remember, yes, who delights in his rules, but also who accepts his grace and his salvation. Doing that is a little bit like going back to Eden. Being like a tree planted by those streams, bearing fruits in seasons as you and I were meant to. Which therefore, quickly for all of us, again, that just further brings home that, man, we want to be more like this then, right? More like a tree planted by streams of water. And again, that should make us feel, and so not only do I want to make sure I'm not the chaff, we do that by embracing God's salvation in Jesus, making Jesus our Savior and King, but then also we should feel, I want to be somebody who delights more in what God has said. I want to experience more of being like a tree in Eden. All right, so that's our first two sections. But that finally leads us to verses 5 and 6, where, remember, we're going to cover these before we will end by asking, so why was this psalm put first? Before we get there, now look at verses 5 and 6 to finish the psalm. Look down at your Bibles. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, so these two paths have been explained, illustrated. Now we get the end result. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, meaning God is one day going to come and finally judge, and the wicked will not stand or make it through without being judged negatively. Nor, quote, sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And quickly, let me just say here, church, that when the Bible, this is important, like here, uses terms sometimes like this, like sinners in contrast to the righteous. Well, to begin, as for the term sinners, on the one hand, in the Bible, it's very clear. Every single human can be defined that way in a sense. Every single person is a sinner. But then also there's times where in another sense, like here, sinners is used more in like a identity sort of way. It's describing those living in sin, not caring about it, not caring about God and his salvation. While on the other hand, the term righteous is therefore not defined as those who have no sin at all. Because again, in the Bible, everyone has sin. Rather, righteous really doesn't mean living in no sin. Rather, the righteous people are those who have embraced the righteous God's salvation and are in a relationship with him. People in the Bible, you see this Old Testament, New Testament, are called righteous because God forgives and because God decides to call people righteous and people seek to then live righteously in light of that. And so, in the long run, though, the wicked and sinners will not stand in the judgment, nor will they be in the company of the righteous. But why? Right, why? Why won't they? And I say it that way because notice this, church. Verse 6 gives us two reasons why. Verse 6 starts with that word for or because. And slowing down for a second, that's quite interesting because we should ask, I mean, why will the wicked be ultimately judged? Why won't they be forgiven and declared righteous compared to those who do embrace God's salvation? Why? It's a big question, right? First line of verse 6, notice, for, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And brothers and sisters, that word knows is huge in the Old Testament and some places in the New Testament. And when it's used like this, it is not just talking about knowing a fact, because in that sense, God knows everything. He knows the wicked and the righteous. Rather, knowing someone in the Bible often is this close, intimate, I'm for you knowledge. Which is why, as many of you may know, when we're first told of Adam and Eve having sexual relations, it's told to us that Adam knew Eve, because knowing someone is this close, I'm for you, I know you knowledge. And so God knowing people in the Bible is a close relationship, I'm actually for you sort of thing. And in verse 6 here, who is God like that toward? The righteous. Meaning, again, not those who are so great in themselves, but those who have turned to God, who listen to him, to his salvation, and to his guidance in their lives. God knows them, knows you. And that's why we'll make it through the judgment. But that's not the case for the wicked. So that's here. And then finally, last line, but the way the wicked will perish. Which again is actually most likely meant to bring us back to Genesis, where unlike being a tree in Eden, the non-repentant wicked will forever be under that, if you eat of it, you will surely die. It's a forever eternal death. And so that's those verses 5 and 6. And for us on those verses, let's be clear, church. Yes, as you're probably feeling, that is all a warning. Meaning, let's all heed the warning together. Make sure, therefore, you individually, personally, are in the category of the righteous and not the wicked or defined as just sinner. And again, how though? Well, please, not by all of a sudden being sinless in yourself. You won't be able to do that. That's not possible in this life. But by listening to God, by embracing his way of rescue and salvation, embracing his guidance as the way of your living, all of that is now found in God's word and available to us because of Jesus. We'll say that shortly. Embrace Jesus as your Savior and as the King of your life. And because of that, delight in this book. So yes, this is a warning. But also that said, we all in here probably do well to recognize that in truth, this whole psalm, church, was primarily, and I do mean primarily, an encouragement to the original hearers. An encouragement. Because remember, put yourself in their shoes. God's people were a small nation back then, surrounded by many other nations in history who did attack them and mock them and were wicked toward them. And let's be real, we probably don't feel this much here in our context, but right now, brothers and sisters of ours in Nigeria or Sudan or Somalia or North Korea and other places could be listed, they right now are being despised and truly, deeply hurt by wickedness. And now, what I'm not saying is that the Israelites back then or the persecuted people all over the world today who are Christians, that they therefore, you know, read a psalm like this and gleefully and spitefully say, yeah, we're so great, you're going to perish. Rather, Jesus himself told us to love our enemies. And often those who are most persecuted, it's incredible, they show the love for enemies most clearly. But what we are saying is that unlike us in our pretty comfortable Western context, we hear passages like this mainly as a warning, but they hear it more so as an encouragement. Because the encouragement is, yeah, wickedness is real and awful. And there are wicked actions of people all around you, against you. And it may seem like the wickedness will last while you, Christian, are going to be wiped out. But no, the Lord knows his people. He knows you. If you are in Christ, you're righteous. As for the way of the wicked, in God's wise timing, he's going to bring it to an end. In other words, yeah, the judgment of God coming is a warning to anyone in here if you don't genuinely know him. But it also is meant to be an encouragement in a way. Wickedness in this very world will come to an end. You and I in Christ are going to be okay. But not because you and I are so amazing, but because God intimately knows you and me in Jesus. All right, so that's Psalm 1. in our three sections. But now as we close, as we mentioned earlier, we can ask finally that question of, okay, so why is this psalm first? In this whole book, why is this the cover letter? And to answer that and to connect it to us, brothers and sisters, we need to give just two reasons why. One's more obvious, and one might be a reason that none of us in this room have thought about. And to be honest, I didn't really think about it much until I was studying it this week, and it kept coming up. So two reasons as to why this is first, and then we will be done. First, answer number one, reason number one, is of course the personal individual reason. Meaning this psalm is placed here first to get at everything that we've been talking about, right? That this is the blessed way to live personally. That's how we should approach this psalm and know that as we go to the rest of the psalms. We're to realize that we really only have two options. Be like the wicked, more so ignoring God, or delight in what God has said. All right, so that's reason number one. This is the first psalm. We don't talk about that more. We've been talking about it all morning. But there is another reason that this is the cover letter to the whole book of Psalms. And again, I bet most of us haven't even thought about this yet. And again, I hadn't thought about it until I kept reading it and I realized this is definitely the case, and it's a big deal. And what is it? Well, church, this comes first. It's arranged as the cover letter of the people of God's worship book because this was especially to be their ideal ruler and king. It was to be the king and leader that they needed and were longing for. And quickly, we know that's the case because of the two interesting things here. First, because Psalm 2, which goes with Psalm 1, is all about God's king. And many of the same words in Hebrew actually show up in Psalm 2 that showed up in Psalm 1. And so connecting the two, the idea was the blessed is the man person who is like this. We especially need in our leader and our king. We need to be ruled by somebody like this. But then also second, we know that this whole psalm is supposed to be read thinking of a leader and a ruler, because this may be interesting maybe to some of you in here, but did you notice, if you know your Bibles, that so much of Psalm 1 here actually sounds very similar to what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, because we don't have time to get into all of it. But if you know the story, Moses has passed on and the people are entering the land. They need a new leader and Joshua is the new leader. And God decides to talk to Joshua about leading. And what does he say? Listen to this, Joshua 1:8, quote, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success." That's repeated multiple times. And therefore, here's the point. An average Israelite would have heard Psalm 1 and thought, this is what I need to be like, but also, and this is what we need our leader and king to be like, what we need him to be like. Which, now thinking of us, isn't that quite beautiful, church? Because guess what? What should we take away from Psalm 1? Well, yeah, everything we've been saying. We should personally strive to be more like this. This is the blessed way to live. But also, and we do have a leader and a king over us who is perfectly like this. Who is the ultimate blessed is the man. Who actually, ultimately, is the only reason that we're really okay and secure now and forever. And again, I want you to know that is actually fits. That actually fits with the trajectory of how an Israelite would have read this. Because remember, they were so defined by how their king acted. So much of their prospering and their relationship with God depended on their leader and king being a good leader and king or not. As you might know, the whole books of Kings and Chronicles are meant to show us that over and over, right? They were defined in many ways by their king. And the truth is, so it is for us today. But our leader and king is not any mere earthly ruler, nor is he another sinful human being like us. He is a human being, but he's also our God. And he is the perfect embodiment of Psalm 1 because he came, he delighted in God's word perfectly, and that included God's word and plan for him to even suffer and die for us. But he did it, And he was the best example of true success and prospering. And because we're under his rule, we're okay. Meaning one last time, yes, let's read Psalm 1 and say, I want to be more like this. Help me, God, to delight in your word more. And again, please join in or restart where you are, the Bible reading plan. But also, brothers and sisters, take heart that you and I have the best King who represents us right now, who is perfectly like this. And in him alone rests our blessedness and our Eden-like security now and forever. Amen. And let's pray, and then we'll sing. Let's pray.